Well, thank you for faithfully giving of the Lord's tithes and your offerings. And thank you also to the ladies who got the church picnic together last week. What an awesome time as a church family that we have. And thanks also to those who helped with the project day. We got a few things done. So what a great church. Well, we're in a series titled God's Tests. And since life is a test, God is at work in the circumstances of our lives, using those same circumstances to test us, to develop in us the principles and the character and the nature of Himself. And last week, we looked at the test of trust. We read the story of Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age had a son named Isaac, whom God had promised them. And God told Abraham to sacrifice his boy Isaac as a burnt offering. This would be a real lesson for Abraham of trusting in God. He was about to kill his son when God stopped him, and God knew that Abraham loved God more than his son Isaac. So I want to encourage you to read the complete story in Genesis chapters 18, also chapters 21 and 22. But Abraham had passed the test of trust. So how do we pass the test of trust? Well, remember the faithfulness of God. Scripture declares God is the faithful God, always keeping His word. If God has come through in the past in your life, He'll be faithful to come through again. And so we must be intentional about remembering God's past faithfulness to us. Well, we also need to evaluate where we put our trust, trusting in things like our jobs or our bank accounts and status and power, trusting in influential people or in our relationships. When we go through difficult times, Scripture encourages us to pour out our hearts to God, because He can always, always, always be trusted. We must answer where or who do we really put our trust in. And then lastly, we need to confess our fears to God. God loves us and understands. He understands our weaknesses. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to endure all the temptations and tests, but He never sinned. And because of that, we can approach God to find grace and mercy. Our best hope in this world is to cling to Jesus. And the challenge for us is to face and pass the test, not to avoid them. We can either walk away from God or we can draw closer to Him. And it's important to remember that these tests, they're not a sign that something's wrong or that we failed in some way. God's word declares, without faith, without trust, no one can please God. So did we pass, or are we passing the test of trust? Well, I don't like tests, especially ones that I'm not prepared for. If I know I'm taking a test and if I study for it I think I'm ready, I just want to get the test over with. I'm praying that it's a multiple choice test. I was in my sophomore year of college at North Central University in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and a friend asked me to come to his home for a short weekend in Wisconsin. So we got there late Friday night, and we slept in on Saturday. And after dinner, he and some of his local friends were going to a party, and he wanted me to go. And I just didn't want to go because I had to study for the test on Monday, and he kept pestering and he kept harassing me to go. Finally, after 45 minutes of unrelenting pressure to go, I said, "Hey, I'm not going. You go ahead. I've got to study for this test." He realized that I wasn't giving in or coming to the party, so he gave up and he left, and I continued studying for my test. Now, you know, I don't remember what I got on the test, but I passed. But as I look back on that weekend, I'm glad I stuck to my guns. I'm glad that I made the right decision to study for that test. I read that on average, we make between 33,000 and 35,000 decisions every single day. Some of those choices are easy, like, you know, what socks should I wear? Or other choices are more difficult, though, like, should I take this job or not? And still other decisions are very complex, like what do I do with my aging parents, or how am I going to pay for college? And some of these decisions or choices come down to obedience. And then there are other times we don't want to follow the rules, obeying the laws of the road. or not, doing the right thing at work or school or not, sacrificing for your spouse or family or not. Why is simple obedience so difficult for us? Why do we retreat so easily to the safety of our comfort zones, to what's familiar and trouble-free? Well, I think it's because we're conditioned to avoid pain and any and all kinds of pain, conditioned to seek the easy road instead of the hard road, choosing to make it easier on ourselves and or tougher for others. Digging a little deeper, you know, it's because we want to take care of me, right? Looking out for number one. We don't want to suffer. We don't want pain, ultimately. Again, if life is a test, then the test has choices. But we must choose between simple obedience, and most of the time, obedience isn't simple at all, or ignoring principles found in Scripture. We have the choice to follow God or lead ourselves. We have the decision to obey God's word or do our own thing. See, I think we all know that passing one test of obedience with God doesn't mean there won't be another and another. And unfortunately, some of us must learn the hard way. I've titled my message this morning in the series God's Tests, The Test of Obedience. The test of obedience. Well, the test of obedience is definitely related to the test of trust, but it is different and is often more common. Some followers of Christ, as they mature, they lose sight of the significance of simple obedience to the Lord. They start out in their faith in obedience, but somehow they move into a comfort zone, justifying their actions and justifying their behavior. You see, obedience is the demonstration. It's the proof of our love for Jesus. It's an expression of our love and a willingness to be used in the plan of God. I wonder what it would happen if Abraham refused to obey God in offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God had just called to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. Where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 3, says this. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering, and he set out for the place where God had told him to go. Skip down to verse 15. It says this, Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your beloved son, I swear by my own self that I will bless you richly. I will multiply your descendants into countless millions, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. They will conquer their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they returned Abraham's young men and traveled home again to Beersheba, where Abraham lived for quite some time. There was no hesitation, no delay, no debating or arguing with God. It says that Abraham got up early and prepared for the trip. Abraham did some of the prep work for the sacrifice. He didn't drag his feet or procrastinate. He cut the wood with his own hands. You see, spiritual sacrifices must be prepared for. Spiritual sacrifices must be prepared for. Abraham simply obeyed God's direction. And God repeated the promise, the promises he gave earlier to Abraham, and he guaranteed the promises with an oath. The writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says this, God made a promise to Abraham, and there is no one greater than God, he used himself when he swore to Abraham. You see, God guaranteed his promises, vowing his own by his own name. Abraham obeyed God's will and wanted to please God. And because of Abraham's obedience to God, God blessed him. In fact, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because he obeyed God. Abraham's faith was tested, and now he was even stronger. Now there would be no doubt in Abraham's mind that God was a faithful God who kept his promises. God gave Isaac back to him, and Abraham gave Isaac back to God. One commentator said this: there is always an afterword to the tests of life because God never wastes suffering. It is worth it to go through trials if at the end the Father can say to us, "Well done." Charles Spurgeon used to say that the promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. The promises of God never shine brighter than in the furnace of affliction. Abraham had passed the test of trust and now the test of obedience. Well, there's another story in Scripture about a king who disobeyed God. God told the prophet Samuel to tell King Saul, the king of Israel, to wipe out the entire nation of people and animals. So Saul slaughtered the Amalekites, but he kept their king alive and all the best sheep and all the best cattle. So we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting with verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has again refused to obey me." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Skip down to verse 13. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is all that the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that my army spared the best of the sheep and cattle," Saul admitted, "but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." Skip down to verse 18. "And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, 'Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead.' Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do exactly what the Lord said not to do?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Saul simply disobeyed God. He refused to fully obey God and his command and his word. He was told to completely wipe out the nation, but he didn't do it. And Saul's reply was, But I did obey God." But that wasn't true. He spared the king's life and the best sheep and cattle. Then Saul tried to justify his actions, justify his disobedience by saying that the sheep and the cattle were to be sacrificed to God. Well, then the prophet Samuel asked a very powerful question, followed up by what God desires most. Verse 22, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. You see, Samuel wasn't saying that God didn't want the offerings and the sacrifices, only that they had to be offered with an obedient heart. You see, God will not accept sacrifices from those who deliberately disobeyed him. And some would say that King Saul partially obeyed God. Isn't that good enough? Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace, Thomas Kempis said. You see, partial or delayed obedience is still disobedience. God is looking for humble, sincere, and simple obedience from his people, those who call him their Lord. Obedience is what pleases God more than sacrifices. See, God desires that you pass the test of obedience. He's wanting you to become more like Jesus. Obedience is the proof of your love for Jesus. It's an expression of your love and a willingness to be used of God. And sometimes there might be more than one test. So how do you pass the test of obedience? I must know God's commands. If you're going to pass the test of obedience, you must know what God and his word command. If you come up against an issue that God has clearly answered in his word, God's expectations are crystal clear. God's word talks about the sins of cheating and lying and stealing and hate and murder and sexual sin and others that go against God's holiness. But God's word is also clear about showing kindness to others, speaking words that build up, praying for one another, and more. You can know where God stands on these issues. The Apostle John speaks about living in obedience to God in 2 John chapter 1. This love I speak of means that we must live in obedience to God's commands. The command, as you have heard from the beginning, is that you must all live in love. You must live in obedience to God's commands. What's one of God's commands? To live in love. The commands and principles found in God's word make it clear what to obey. To pass the test of obedience, it begins by knowing God's command, reading Scripture. Well, I must choose to obey. If life is a test, then life is also about choices, about decisions. And once you know what the truth is, which is found in God's word, you must make the decision to live by that truth. And once you know the will of God, the only choice is to obey. To live according to God's way and not your own or society's. And once you know the truth of God's word, you're accountable for obeying it by the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. And it all comes down to a choice. Pastor and author Jim Cimbala said this, "To obey or disobey, this is the struggle so many of us lose, forfeiting as a result many of the good things the Lord intends. When God clearly reveals a certain path for us to follow, it can become a critical point of obedience upon which hang the blessings of tomorrow." To obey or live in disobedience, God's blessing or losing those blessings. And the writer of Psalm highlights the blessings of God's law in Psalm 119. Says this, "Happy are people of integrity who follow the law of the Lord. Happy are those who obey his decrees and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your principles. Then I would not be disgraced. When I compare my life with your commands, when I learn your righteous laws, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your principles. Please don't give up on me. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word and following its rules." Skip down to verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, God's word is living. It's active. It's giving life to all who follow it. God and his word are inseparable. The person who loves God loves his word and will obey it. You see, obedience to God's word is the key that opens the door to blessing and to eternal life. If you are obedient to God and his word, you can expect God's help. And you start with knowing God's word, which then leads you to choosing to obey his word. And lastly, I must follow through in my obedience. It's been said that Christians have a lot of head knowledge about what God's Word says, but they often lack the obedience and the follow-through to put it into practice. I know I'm guilty of that. In other words, it's in their head, but not in their heart. It's up here, but hasn't gone 12 inches to their heart. Or they pick and choose what they want to obey and follow. You must follow through on your obedience. Abraham literally had a three-day journey up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac. His path of obedience to God, step by dusty, dirty step, I would imagine was extremely difficult for him. Knowing that as he gets closer, he would be killing his son. See, follow Abraham's example. God is asking you to take the necessary steps and to walk straight toward God's command. Don't be sidetracked by Satan's schemes trying to veer you off course, but follow through on your obedience to God. David declared in Psalm 37, "When people's steps follow the Lord, God is pleased with their ways. If they stumble, they will not fall, because the Lord holds their hand." You see, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. He will make certain each step you take is sure, steps established by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Pastor, author Mark Batterson wrote this, "I've discovered that if I don't take the first step, God generally won't reveal the next step." We want more revelation before we obey more, but God wants more obedience before He reveals more. And maybe you're wanting God to reveal the whole path for you, but God is wanting you to pass the test of obedience in this area of your life or that area of your life. You must follow through in your obedience to God. God's tests. This is another difficult test to pass in our lives, to obey God. Like Abraham, God is wanting us to obey Him. And it will not be easy, but God promises blessings on the other side of it. The test of obedience. The obedience, again, is the proof of our love for Jesus, an expression of our devotion and love and willingness to be used in the plan of God. It's passing the test of obedience. Stormy O'Martin says this, "God works powerfully in the midst of an obedient and grateful heart to turn things around and do a miracle." A young man had been to Wednesday night Bible study, and the pastor had shared about listening to God and obeying the Lord's voice. Well, the young man couldn't help but wonder, does God still speak to people? After the service, he went out with some friends for coffee, and they discussed the message. And several different ones talked about how God had led them in different ways. It was about 10 o'clock when the young man started driving home. And sitting in his car, he just began to pray, "God, if you still speak to people, speak to me. I will listen. I will do my best to obey." And as he drove down the main street of his town, he had the strangest thought to stop and buy a gallon of milk. He shook his head and said out loud, "God, is that you?" He didn't get a reply and started on toward home. But again, the thought, "Buy a gallon of milk. Okay, God, in case that is you, I will buy the milk." It didn't seem like too hard a test of obedience. He could always use the milk. He stopped and he purchased the gallon of milk and started off toward home. And as he passed 7th Street, he again felt the urge, turn down that street. "This is crazy," he thought, and he drove on past the intersection. Again, he felt that he should turn down 7th Street. At the next intersection, he turned back, and he headed down 7th Street. Half-jokingly, he said out loud, "Okay, God, I will." He drove several blocks when suddenly he felt like he should stop. He pulled over to the curb and looked around, and he was in a semi-commercial area of town. It wasn't the best, but it wasn't the worst of neighborhoods either. The businesses were closed, and most of the houses looked dark, like the people were already in bed. Again, he sensed something. Go and give the milk to the people in the house across the street. Well, the young man looked at the house. It was dark, and it looked like the people were either gone or they were already asleep. He started to open the door, and then he sat back in the car seat. Lord, this is insane. Those people are asleep, and if I wake them up, they're going to be mad, and I will look stupid. Again, he felt like he should go and give the milk. Finally, he opened the door. Okay, God, if this is you, I will go to the door, and I will give them the milk. If you want me to look like a crazy person, okay, I want to be obedient. I guess that will count for something if they don't answer right away. I'm out of here. He walked across the street, and he rang the bell, and he could hear some noise inside. A man's voice yelled out, "Who is it? What do you want?" And the door opened before the young man could get away, and the man was standing there in his jeans and a t-shirt, and he looked like he had just got out of bed. He had a strange look on his face, and he didn't seem too happy to have some stranger standing at the doorstep. "What is it?" The young man thrust out the gallon of milk. "Here, I brought this to you." The man took the milk and rushed down a hallway, speaking loudly. Then from down the hall came a woman carrying the milk toward the kitchen. The man was following her, holding a baby. The baby was crying, and the man had tears streaming down his face. The man began speaking and half crying, "We were just praying. We had some big bills this month, and we ran out of money. We didn't have any milk for our baby. I was just praying and asking God to show me how to get some milk." His wife was in the kitchen, yelled out, I asked God to send an angel with some milk. Are you an angel?" The young man reached into his wallet and he pulled out all the money he had on him and he put it in the man's hand and he turned and walked back toward the car. And tears were streaming down his own face. He knew that God still answers prayers. The tests of obedience will come. Will we pass them? God is asking us to surrender completely to Him. Let's pray.